Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I really am thankful for the upbringing that I had in the country. I learned a lot of practical lessons wandering around the fields and stuff. And we had a lot of creeks up where I was from. You might call them creeks here, but they're creeks up there. And streams, if you want to compromise. And you learn a lot about crossing creeks. When you come to a creek and it's maybe about 2 yards wide, you can't really quite run and jump it. So you try to find the narrowest spot that you can, and you look for some stones. And, you know, you put your foot out there, and you try to choose wisely, because if that stone isn't well grounded, you could end up sitting in the water, or you just all messed up and wet. So you look for solid stones, stepping stones, that'll help you, stable stones. You know, life is a lot like that. We're crossing through this river of life, aren't we? And we need some very solid stones to stand on. And we're going to talk about some of that tonight. Of course, the stone that we would talk about the most to step on is right here in your hand. And everything changes and comes and goes. And the more I read in the Word of God, it just reminds us God is eternal. And His Word is eternal. And His promises don't change. And when He gives you a promise, it's going to be there tomorrow. His administration doesn't get voted out. Or He doesn't run out. It's too much of a good thing He runs out before you get yours, you know. God is a stable commodity, as you might put it. Maybe that's a weird way to put it. But God is there, and He's eternal, and His Word is eternal. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, give us tonight the ability to realize those things in life which will help us to walk through this life in a stable fashion. Give me the ability tonight to project this message in a way that will encourage all of us, Father. We've got some rivers that are needing to be crossed, and we've got some mountains that need to be tunneled through or crossed over, so we need your help with all that. I need your help to preach tonight. Be with the beginner church or the sailors club tonight, Father, that they would have help in the nursery and the Spanish translation in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. There's a three-point outline if you're looking for a sermon. He's holy. God is holy. And there's nobody else but the Lord. He's a solo act. He is everything. He is all existence. And there is none that's any rock that's more solid than the Lord Jesus Christ. You build your life on Him. And that starts, of course, with the Scripture. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22, these verses are worth jotting down or circling in your Bible. 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. And he said, the Lord is my rock. It goes further, he's my fortress and he's my deliverer. Boy, three more truths about our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our rock. We've already established that. What's a rock indicate? A good, solid rock. We think of the Rock of Gibraltar and Prudential. If you buy insurance in the old days, I don't know if they're out there still or not, but Prudential, there was buy a piece of the rock. You know, and the Rock of Gibraltar is a solid, you know, financial insurance and all the rest. Well, God's much greater than the Rock of Gibraltar. He made that thing. And we put our trust, we put our foot on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wise decision in our life. I read over and over again of King David, and in all of his frustration, he says this over and over again, in thee will I trust. In thee do I put my hope. In thee do I turn in my distress. He put his foot on that rock. And he just clearly chose it in the midst of all of his frustration and lack of understanding and all the enemies and distress he was under. He said, there's one sure thing in my life, and that rock is God and God's word. We can put our foot on the Lord Jesus Christ. We like to sing the song. We probably should have sung it tonight. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And boy, in the cleft of that rock, we run. It's the idea. You run into that little niche of the rock and you hide there while the storm is passing by and you're sheltered by that rock. You just run into the Lord. And it's a choice, isn't it? In the times of distress, I run into him and let him, as it were, put his arms around it. The Bible pictures the Lord as having wings in times like this. Shelter me underneath your wings. And the Lord, he's the one that just can just rebuff and push back all the cares and all the attacks of the world. And just we run underneath the shelter of the wings, the cleft in the rock. And there he's prepared a place of safety for us. And once again, you just got to learn to run there. You got to learn. He says, I'm here. Come on in. Trust me. And of course, we do that by reading the word, don't we? And memorizing the word and all the rest. Look at 2 Peter, New Testament. Let's go for some New Testament verses. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's a verse on inspiration, this passage of Scripture, verse 19. For we have a more sure word of prophecy. Let's just stop there. We could preach the rest. We have a more sure word. The idea there, it's a stable, firm, and trustworthy place, a more sure. He could have just said, we have a sure, but we have a more than sure. Back several years ago, I can remember when we were having economic problems in the United States. I don't remember which years. But they decided that they needed to go through all the banks in America and put them under a financial stress test. And the idea of that was, if such and such happened, how much reserves do you have? If you had a run on the bank and everybody started coming, if you had had to write off some bad debts and stuff, how far, how deep? And I think what you would want to get in that case, if you got a stress test back, you'd want to get a more sure word. More than enough is the idea here. Stable, fully able, capable. We have a more sure word. It's more than enough for us and what we need. We have that more sure word to count on. Look at Matthew chapter 7, and we probably don't need to look here, but it's one for us to we sing songs with little kids about this idea of our more sure rock of ages, our more sure rock that we build our life on. And it's Matthew 7:24 and following. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, that's the word of God, and doeth them, hears them, and what? Does them. I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended. There's the trials of life, isn't it? Boy, did you wake up this morning about 4:30, 5 o'clock? Boy, our house was shaking. It was just, I thought, boy, the kids are going to come to school through all this nasty stuff. I was glad by about 6 it was all gone and it settled down good and everything and everybody made it in all right. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and heat beat upon that house. And it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. What is that rock? The rock, and this is these sayings of mine, and doeth them. The word of God. Let's take the comparative to that. Verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the sand and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They said, wow, here's somebody that what he says is so far light years ahead, understanding and wisdom. They were astonished at the truth of God. You know, Christians, have we lost the astonishment of the promises and truths of God? In the midst of our trials, sometimes we forget, right here is the answer. We just need to run into it and just go right to it as our uplifting. You know, the Reformation is a time where in Europe and the areas over there and the other side of the world, there was a lot of turmoil and the world was beaten down, and along came some people that said, you know, the Word of God is the Word of God and we have the right to read it. And there were a lot of people like Martin Luther and Zwingli and Savonarola and all these different people you read in history, and they fought for the Word of God and they nailed truths called the theses of the Word of God on, and they said, we can trust the Word of God. And out of that whole thing, there began to be a little statement that would be repeated that was said by some of these early founders of that reform movement, and it was sola scriptura, the Bible only. We find everything we believe on the Word of God. I was reading something recently, and it was Baptist sort of polity, Baptist truths, and it just reminded me that in a lot of denominations, they do not hold to sola scriptura. They hold to things like, you know, the Bible says this, and we have our doctrines, and we have our church history, and we have our thoughts, but the Word of God is the basis of everything that we believe. And so we make statements, like in our church constitution, that everything we believe, all of our doctrine and practices are based on the Word of God. Sola scriptura. Somebody, we start to deal with things in our church. We ask ourselves a question. Where does it say that in the Word of God? That's putting our foot on a firm rock. And a church that does other than that is stepping out into the sand. And we need to be careful that we do that. Now, we've got to be careful that we don't have false rocks. When we were getting ready to build this building, there was an idea of maybe putting a faux front on the building. You know what faux means? Fake. You ever seen fake rocks? They're some sort of plastic or other material. And from a distance, you say, man, that's a rock. You walk up and you go, dunk, 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 and you could punch your fist through it. Okay? It's not really rock. We've got to be careful that when we build, that we're building not on the world's rocks or on human rocks or the wrong rocks. We've got to be building on the real rock. Okay. So there has to sometimes, when we first get saved, and maybe after we've been saved for a while, we've got to tear out some wrong rocks that are false rocks, slippery rocks that would lead us in the wrong direction. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I have people that I talk to that'll say a statement like this, and they'll say some statement that says, it says it somewhere in the Bible, and you think, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but it's not in there. I think the Bible says, no, it doesn't say that. Show it to me. Let me give you one. Purgatory. That's all through the Bible, right? Yeah. No, it's not. It's not in the Bible anywhere. Go confess to a priest all your sins. Not in the Bible. Baptizing babies. Not in the Bible. Got to pull up the false rocks. Get rid of them. See, well, I've always been taught. My mom always said, my mom was a good woman. Well, she may have been a good woman, but she was wrong on that one, buddy. Okay. Pull up the false rocks. And that is hard sometimes for us to identify a false rock and a real rock. But make sure if you're going to put your foot on it that it's a real rock. Okay. And if you find it's a false rock, discard it. Get rid of it. So let's look at some verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from what? Idols would be a false god, wouldn't they? What's an idol? Well, in the Old Testament, you have things like your idols can't see, your idols can't breathe, your idols can't hear, your idols can't do anything but sit there. They are no gods. I could tell you stories of different people in the past in our church that gotten saved, and they still had the crucifix that they prayed to with Jesus. Or they had Mary that they were still saying prayers to Mary to. Or you could go on. We've had people that were Buddhist and different groups of Hindus, and they still have their relatives in jars. It's pretty hard to get rid of your relative in a jar when you've been praying to him for three generations. Okay? These are false rocks. And sometimes they're very hard to get rid of. We don't pray to a human being. We pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ, who's the only mediator between God and man. Amen? So we get rid of false confessions. Years and years and years ago, I took a youth group from our church in Indiana up to this brand new Bible college. I think it was called, Maranatha. It had just been going for a little while. And Maranatha bought an old Catholic monastery. It got a good deal, and the Catholic Church even financed it. How do you like that? Okay. But as long as the Catholic Church was holding the note, they were not allowed to take down the saint statues that we were prayed to. They had statues all around the main, old main and stuff like that. And down where they had the main place where the students all were together, there was a confessional booth. So he said, what would you do if you're a Bible-believing Baptist college? And Maranatha is a good Bible-believing Baptist college, okay? And what do you do? Well, they just took some boxes and put them right over those idols, okay? And he said, what did you do with the confessional booth? They turned it into a telephone booth. You actually could talk to somebody from there then, really, okay? Right. And until they paid their debts off, they had to keep them around. But you had to get rid of the idols. Got to tear them up. Get them gone. Hey, is there something maybe like that still hanging around your life? You still got Mary hanging around somewhere you're praying to? It's amazing to me how many people have trouble getting rid of the remnants of a false rock in their life. Get rid of it. Just get it gone. Let me give you one that's maybe not religious. How about a rabbit's foot? I don't know about young people, but I grew up where people on their mirrors, they would have a rabbit's foot, and if something bad was getting to happen, they'd reach over and rub the rabbit's foot just like that. Okay, that's a false idol. We don't pray to a rabbit's foot. And I could go on. You probably could stand and tell me some stuff, okay? Get rid of the rabbit's feet. Get rid of the angels dangling from your car there, or walking around, you're protecting. Trust in God's word. Okay? And on and on. I'm not against angels, but don't worship them. That's false. Okay? Turn from idols to serve the living, and it says, and true God. These idols are dead. But we've got a living God, and we have a true, the only true God. Do you believe this? Then get rid of the other. Jettison it. Throw it out. Don't keep a remnant of it. Burn it. Toss it overboard. And that's hard sometimes. It isn't when we think about it, but it's harder than we think. So with that, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you lead somebody to Christ, some of these verses I'm going through right now are good beginning follow-ups for them as you teach them, let's build our lives on the rock. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 5. What is the very first word there? Casting, or casting down. It's all really one word. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, it's challenging the truth of God. It's God. It's, this thing has raised itself up to where God should be trusted. This thing is raised. You need to cast it down. And when it says cast it down, you put a rope on it, get a chainsaw, down it goes. Sort of like Gideon in the Old Testament. Remember how Gideon at night went out and remember the big old idols that they had in the square there and they were worshiping them and he got the oxen at night and he pulled them down and he burned them with fire and the next morning they got up and their idols were all gone. Ooh, they were mad. And Gideon's name was changed. I should know the Hebrew of it, but it's Baal Puller Downer is what his name became. He was known for somebody that pulled down the idols. You got to speak up and say, let's get rid of that idol. It's wrong. Get rid of that thing. Cast it down is the idea there. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In the time of an emergency, you don't want to pick up a flashlight that has no batteries. In a time of emergencies, we don't want to fall back on an old superstition or a vain philosophy or some tradition of men. And so in Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. In other words, I've got good doctrine, I've laid it down, but now somebody tries to come in and mix into my rock some sand. Okay? Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of this world, but not after Christ. And so we got to be careful even after we're saved and we start studying and reading and all of a sudden somebody starts to come in with some doctrine and garbage that isn't right. You got to test the spirits. You got to try it by the word of God. And be careful that the traditions of men and the philosophies of men and all these different things don't get mixed in with the true rock. Right here. Can I tell you one of the philosophies of men that I think has ruined a lot of good churches? Calvinism. See, I don't know what Calvinism is. Pastor, you just lost me on that. It's the doctrine that says that God did not give man the free choice to decide whether he wanted to be saved or not. That God has made it all preordained. You were like genetically programmed, only spiritually programmed, either be saved or to be reprobated into hell, one way or the other. That is such a perversion of scripture. If that makes you mad, you're not in the right church. Okay? It's not in the scripture. Does God know all things? Yes. Is God in charge of all things? Yes. But God gave all men a choice. It started way back in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Be careful that you don't get people bringing a philosophy. And when we think of philosophy, we probably think of Socrates and all those kind of people. Their philosophies were within religion. We could follow in human beings instead of God and his word. So we have to be careful. He says here, beware lest any man spoil you. What is the idea of spoil? Spoil means it just ruins it. I'll give you an idea of spoil. Many years ago, my wife and I, we were first married, and we just moved to Houston, and we were living on a shoestring budget, and we had a baby, and you know, you're sort of broke. And my wife, she went and got some hamburger meat down at the store, and she put it in a crock pot, and she was going to make enough, it was going to last like three meals, four meals, you know, give us enough for supper, and maybe enough for another night, and take some for lunch, and freeze some. You know what I'm talking about? You ever do that? And she was making that, and she lifted up the crock pot lid, and it slipped out of her finger. And a little piece of the corner of that glass dropped right into the middle of the hamburger meat. And I said, sweetheart, I think I can get it all out. She said, no. I said, sweetheart, it's right there. I said, sweetheart. She just picked it up, right down the disposal. I said, "Dear," she said, "not in my kitchen." Is she a good wife? But it was a lot of money and a lot of but it was admixed. Sometimes to purify and keep pure, you have to sort of be strong. You understand what I'm preaching tonight? We stick to the Word of God and the Word of God alone. So we've got to be careful that we tear down that which doesn't belong. And of course, there's philosophies of the world. You can't mix the Bible and evolution. They don't go together. Either God created in 7 days or he didn't. Can't have it both ways. And the world tries to mix their, and people try to accommodate the world into their doctrine, and they come up with all kinds of weird doctrines of long days and all kinds. Either you believe God or you don't. We already talked about Catholicism and the worship of Mary, and they put Mary right along Jesus. Mary was, after all, Jesus' mother, and if you want to really get something done, you talk to the guy's mother. Well, sounds good on human, is it? But it's not scriptural. The ritual and forms that we get into, we've got to be careful. How about the philosophy of self-esteem? God says we're all sinners. And the heart is deceptively and wicked and deceitful and all the rest. And we don't just do the best we can and we follow our heart. You ever heard that preached by somebody on the radio that was a Christian? That's mixing the world's philosophy. And they're spoiling good doctrine with that kind of thinking. You don't find that in the scripture. Follow your heart. But you find it all over the world. So we got to be careful that we test things by the Word of God. And then we got to be careful about not letting feeling trump the doctrine. This is, quite honestly, this is a home group tonight. This is what's wrong with Lakewood Church down here. You know, they have some right doctrine at Lakewood. They do. They do some things right. But the problem is that when they run up against feeling and doctrine, feeling is just as good as doctrine. And that becomes a major problem. We got to be careful that we get that. How about Islam today? A couple years ago, my wife and I were at a store and we were getting ready to buy something. We witnessed to the clerk and he was Muslim. And as we talked to him, he did the classic thing as we talked to him. He said, "Well, after all, we all worship the exact same God." You ever had a Muslim tell you that? Not true. We do not worship the same God. He said, "Really? I thought we did." No, we don't. We just, it's amazing how we accept faults into our thinking. And so you need to go through and strain it through the Word of God so that you have a more sure word that you're building your life on and you can count on those things. Turn to Colossians, where we are again, chapter 2, verse 7. Back up a verse above it. We need to, after we identify the good building material, which is scripture, we tear out the faults. Now we need to start building again. Amen? And we build carefully. Colossians 2, 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as we have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's a lot of verse there, but mainly what we're taking from it, we're rooted, we're built up, we're established in him. Rooted, build up, and established. We need to build our lives. We need to get our root system going. We don't just go to religion. We get our roots in Christ and his word. And there comes the indictment to most Christians around the world. They think they know what they believe, but they can't tell you why. I had somebody recently that they took a stand on something they thought was biblical. I couldn't understand that. And I just simply said, "I admire a person that takes a stand in what they believe. Could you share with me the scripture verses? I'm still waiting to hear from them." Somebody told me, "I've always been taught is not scripture." "But Pastor Butts, you said it." Okay, then go get the verses from Pastor Butts and let him show you. We need to build and put our roots ourselves down in the Word of God so we can defend what we believe. And when the flood comes your way and in life, you're going to need to be able to run into that rock and draw from it why you are standing where you're standing. You know, an athlete doesn't build muscles overnight, does he? It's line on line, precept upon precept. It's muscle on muscle, and it's tendon on tendon, and they stretch and all that kind of stuff. We need to build our doctrine in the Word of God so that we understand. So that comes by daily devotions. That comes from scripture memory. That comes from a systematic study of the Bible. Personally, not just with the pastor. Systematically studying the Word of God, marking my Bible. We've studied the 4M formula. I mark it. Memorize it down here a ways. I meditate. I memorize. What's the hardest one? I master it. If you haven't written that down in your Bible somewhere, what do I do with the Bible? I mark the things that I want. Then I meditate on how that applies to my life. Then I memorize those things that are the real nuggets. And then I work on mastering the doing of those things. That's an old formula from a long time ago. Then number 4, we've got the materials. We've torn away the faults. We're building now on the promise. And now we need to have an architect that's going to show us how to build property. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy ways. Let the Lord architect your building. Let him show you what's going to go on. And what is the result? 1 Peter chapter 5, please. This is our last verse. 1 Peter chapter 5. Would you look there with me? Look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you, and this is that house that's building and the pressure, and you're building it and you're listening to the Lord, and now he's perfecting you, he's establishing you, he's strengthening you, and he's settling you. And we've preached messages on that. See, God's going to perfect and establish and settle you down. Storm's coming. Oh, my house doesn't blow away. It's not going to blow away. Build it on the rock. And the architect's the Lord, and I've used the right materials. Amen? Okay. So we live in times that a lot of things come our way, and we got some rivers that have to be crossed and mountains that have to be tunneled through, but God specializes. He's given us a more sure word to help us to ferret out the faults, and then he's given us the ability to put it back together. He's given us the direction, and the Holy Spirit will guide us as we then establish and settle our life upon that rock. This is God's design for the Christian. Don't let somebody mix anything else in. Tear out the faults, cut it all the way back, and build on that sure foundation with the right materials. You know, an exercise that's almost scary for some Christians is to go back and analyze everything you think, do, and believe and try to defend it from the Word of God. And yet it's a good exercise. And I don't have any problem saying that, because I know if you follow the same Bible and the same Holy Spirit that I do, we're going to end up on the same page. Amen? It's when we follow men that we get into trouble. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that these things tonight would be an encouragement to us as we would seek to build our life in weary times. I wonder if there's somebody here and you say, Pastor, tonight this message has made me think about some things that I need to either re-emphasize or re-examine. I need to get at building. I need to tear out some things. Pray for me. Is there someone like that tonight? Lord, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.